Open your Bibles to a place that just where it naturally flops open, and that's where we'll go from. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Again, we're doing husbands and wives. Kumbaya, kumbaya. All right. Hey, first of all, I want to tell you, on Friday, this family, this community, we became 38 years old. And that is just an amen. And in saying that statement, there's so many names and pictures and faces and memories and laughter and pain that comes with a community that you and I stumbled into. That people wove out of a hippie movement and the Jesus movement, and people coming to Christ and music, rock concerts, and long before some of us were even born. And here we are today, still living these truths out the best we know how. It's very, very wonderful and sacred and beautiful. And we've hurt each other and failed each other and blessed each other and encouraged each other, and we're still doing it. There's one thing he said that we get to do, and that's just love each other. That's how the world will know us, and we'll do it in this fragile, clumsy way until he says we don't. But it's been a beautiful, beautiful ride, you guys. Well, let's read the passage. Again, wives, be subject to your own husbands, verse 22 of chapter 5, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, husbands, again, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, I know, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I always have a feeling when I'm doing this that you would think, because I'm preaching these verses, that I understand what I'm talking about. And that's a valid expectation. It's just not an expectation that I can always meet. Anything that I'm talking to you about here, I've grown up in this family. You've taught me. True Face has taught me. The marriage retreats have taught me. Bill's taught me. Stewart's taught me. My wife has taught me. You guys have taught each other, and I've watched you. And I want to tell you that I live this life that I'm describing to you a good third of the time, I think. And my wife would say, I think he's rounding up. And if you came into my home, you would say, oh, I see, that wasn't religious hyperbole, where he really is doing poorly at this. And at some point, I don't know a husband or a wife who won't say that. Marriage is the most humbling, beautiful, sacred, but very humbling institution that there is. Now, This is so hard to do. Because especially for me, I'm mercy gifted. In trying to overcome the horrible teaching that has historically been done on this passage and the misconceptions about submission, we are deeply aware of the wounds that many women carry from its distorted application, and how churches and how individuals and how unhealthy spouses can use this as a bully club. And we understand it as a love word, a beautiful, sacred love word. And in living and teaching this way of seeing the scriptures through that lens, I will have a tendency to just talk to the men, because I want to ignore the woman because she's been through enough. And that would be fine. Fair. No, that's fair. That's fair. And I'm more than happy to do that. And as I said last week, I would talk to the men last week, and then this week I would talk to the men. But the truth is, I must not make the error of ignoring what Christ says to the women out of a sincere but misguided globalized male guilt. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, women, I will speak to you today. And my legs shake as I'm doing it. I haven't done it yet. Thank you, Jeff. Now, I also come to this passage again knowing that every time I open my mouth, I'm hurting someone. Because we come into this room, more of us unmarried than married. We come into this room with all sorts of pain. And sometimes even the beauty of marriage inversely brings to light and surface the pain that I've been through because of bad marriage. Or the fact that I wanted to be married and have not been able to be married, or I ruined a marriage. All of that stuff's going on while I'm just trying to handle some verses and get through this thing so we can move to chapter 6. Some of us have not experienced this kind of marriage. We want to be married and have not been able to get married, or we never got married, or our spouse left, or we left. And I want you to hear this. God does not shrug his shoulders and go, well, get on the best you can. Unless you're married, you're going to have a second-class life. Sorry. So the people I really love are the married people. No. I want you to hear what I believe. God stands with you, more fully covering lack in ways that married people rarely experience. That's your God. We'll see it in a few moments of how he takes care of us. And he doesn't need us to be married to do it. He enters into the very center of where you are and all the pain and all the regret and stands there and will not leave. And it is our privilege as a community to stand with you in meaningful beauty and tangible ways to represent with hands and feet this God loving you. So, let's start with a review of where we were last week. We learned this, that couples in premarital counseling can't hear well. That they rarely bring paper or pen, and often the man while you are speaking is smiling but internally singing songs about his honeymoon. We learned that God gives role as a vehicle of love to meet needs. We learned that love is expressed and received only by one willing to meet a need and another willing to allow the need to be met. We learned that biblical submission simply means to let, to come under for the purpose of allowing another to meet your needs in love. We learned that everyone everyone lives best in relations of submission. And those who do not ever come under relations of submission and they don't come under others, they can get knowledge, but they remain unwise. And they don't get discernment and insight from the Word or from life. They're a self-referenced closed system. So this that we're talking about starts with verse 19 that says, you guys, come under each other. And that means all of us. To find those trusted places where somebody gets... See, I keep saying it before. Buzz would say this is true. I think I was a pretty good director in Sharkey. But there was always one person I couldn't direct, and that was me. Yeah, I can't see myself, and I need beautiful, strong, loving people who I know are for me to be able to direct me, because I can't see. And I will self-justify, and I will power up in thinking I can see. But all along, I know something's wrong. Relations of submission, of trust, that's what we call humility. And it is those who become wise and beautiful and strong and free to give. We also learn that the art of living well is to become proficient at coming under. We learn that biblical submission is always and only ever a love word. We learned that a woman doesn't submit to her husband because of lack in her, but to develop in him what he doesn't have to lead her in love. We learned that your theology of how you see submission to God, either as begrudging compliance or how he gets to love you best, determines how you'll see submission with human beings. We learned that Jesus practices submission to his Father because he's committed to me. And because I watch him doing that, and I watch him not playing a game with it, I trust his submission, and so I find myself very easily submitting to him. We learn that the husband expresses this love by his submission to God, his willingness to offer servant leadership, to learn how to meet the needs of his wife, and to cherish her, and to build her up. We learn that God has accommodated himself to actually need me to love my wife. And we learn that I must never demand commitment or submission or loyalty or trust. I earn it by a vulnerable servant's love and submission and freely admitting my own failures and owning when I am wrong and facing it and not powering up because of my role. And we learn the biblical leadership. When I am in that role, I will know when I'm healthy because it will produce freedom and never control. Remember, woven in here is a beautiful theology of Christ's love for us. I mean, if you just took away all the husband and wife thing, you are left with this beautiful picture of how Jesus loves the church. And so for a second, take out husbands and wives and just enjoy this truth that Jesus says has taken for granted. He says in verse 23 that he intentionally chooses to stand in the role of my protector and my leader and my defender. He chooses that for me. Jesus infinitely, verse 25, loves the church. Absolutely, completely, and infinitely loves the church. And that means each of us. And that means me on my worst day. This passage in verse 25 says that Jesus expresses his love by having given and presently giving himself up and putting away any other aspiration except my welfare. The God of the universe who puts the planets in order and the rivers in their beds. He expresses his love by having given and presently giving himself up and putting away any other aspiration but my welfare. That's your Jesus. Verse 26 and verse 27 teaches that Jesus' goal is my sanctification, my healthy maturing, him being able to present to himself me holy and blameless without any spot or wrinkle. That's the end game. He's already done, put the DNA in there, and now he is doing daily maturing me in that process, even when I don't see it and even when I don't feel it. His love is that deep and that great. Verses 28 and 29 teaches that Jesus loves me as part of his very own body. He loves me in the same way that he would love his own body, because I'm part of it. And Jesus nourishes and cherishes each one, verse 29, and so me. Every moment of every day, Jesus Christ is nourishing me and cherishing me and every single person in this room. That's your Jesus. And Jesus, this one who never wanted to be part of a family, who wanted to run from a family, this one who was afraid of ever being known fully and just wanted to be a free agent, Jesus has placed me and you at the epicenter of his family, verse 30 says. So this is a theology of Jesus. And now he says, okay, husbands and wives, listen now. For a while, for a little bit longer, I'm not on earth in a tangible way. And if any love is going to happen in a practical way, I'm going to give you love in your heart, so that Carrie can represent me to love Anita. And in response, Anita will let him, and as she is loved by him, because he first loved me, that's why I love him, she will give an incredible response of love. That's the picture he's describing here. Will you guys allow yourselves to consider dreaming of loving each other the way I have loved the church and how the church has responded in love towards me? And so God says to all of us men, my friend, husband, I am fused with you now. This is not something that I'm asking you to drum up that really we know better. I'm fused with you. You have me completely, and you'll never have more of me. You have the heart now to represent me actively and tangibly to your wife, whom I want to free and release and strengthen and sanctify and heal and beautify. And he says to us men, this is who you are. This is what your most real identity wants to do and wants to be. You can do this. Kid, I'm so proud of you that you would even want to. Now, wives, there's an analogy for you, several of them in here. Analogy of Christ's protective love for the church is also analogous of your response to Christ's protective love. See, the church, it says, is subject to Christ. Think about wives for a second. Think about what that has meant. That you have come under Christ. What has that meant for you? And what has your response been? If we're honest, I think most of you would say, if you've known Jesus for any period of time, it has been nothing short of freedom and protection and being known and peace and dignity and feeling set free. It is discovering who I am without having to apologize, without having to be beaten down. It is liberating of my very soul to have been under Jesus. And he's never asked you to be begrudgingly compliant or fake. You've experienced his protective love in such a way that all you want to do is love him with all your heart. Am I right? Listen to what's happened. He's loved you beautifully, and you have responded in complete love to the sacrificial servant's love of your God. That's why he says, we find ourselves loving him because he first loved us. It is an active response to an initiating love of God. Now, on the human level, he's saying in this passage, even though it's not going to be to the same capacity, even though it's not going to be to the same perfection, wives, you get to express and respond in grateful love and honor to your husband, even that he would desire to love you as Christ sacrificially loves the church. You get to respond and saying, why, nobody has ever wanted to. You would do that? One of the sweetest things in premarital counseling is that moment, and I've done it for dozens of you in this room, did it for you guys, where I said, Carrie, do you want to give up your rights to any other kind of a life? Of all the things that you could be and the greatness that you could be about, would you give that up to have the number one thing to be to protect your heart? And Carrie found himself saying, I'm scared to say it, but it's what I've waited to do. I want to do that with all my heart. Because Christ's nature inside of him, there was no other response. He said, yes, I do. And Anita sobbed. You would do that. And I went, I need to not do this too long before they get married because they're going to feel very intimate with each other. That's how this whole gig works. Now, again, back to the pain. Some wives in this room have been devastated by an arrogant, narcissistic, power-driven jerk. And some were married to those who broke trust so many times that you had to leave. And others have waited and waited and waited for your husband to own this longing in your heart for servant-leading love. And I know that. And I can't dismiss it. And I don't know what to do about it other than to tell you we know. And we stand with you in it. And we know God is good and makes no mistakes and will be missing nothing and will stand with you all the way through. And at the end of it, you'll say, I did not get a second best life. But I want to say this. Most of us, husbands, we have the nature of God in us. We want to live this way. We want to respond the way Carrie responded. We listen to these messages and we go, I want to be that man. Sometimes, we just don't know how. Or sometimes, wives, you might be unwittingly working against him. Wives, oh, here goes nothing. My throat, I feel something's wrong with my throat. You keep him from having a chance to lead and protect when you act out a religious facade of submission. And I'll do a caricature here, but it's not that much of a caricature sometimes. I'm trying to be submissive. Oh, I really am. I am, but I have such a hard time with it. Oh, I know. As a godly woman, I will submit. Oh, martyr that I am. I know I should. I know I should. I really do. I know I should. But may I be honest with you? My husband, well, he's a bit of a dullard, okay? He's not the most spiritually sharp blade in the drawer. And there's no way you're asking me to trust him. There's no way he could be trusted to lead me. He can't lead himself at all. So I end up, and I'm willing to do it, I end up having to carry a lot of the freight. I'm trying to submit to him, and as a godly woman, I'm going to. Oh, it's hard. So hard. But I will submit to him, at least in the areas where he agrees with me. That distortion of submission, wives, when you do that, that's about you. That's about you. That is on you. It's heresy. That's not what God is asking.
Submit to him!
That's on you, and it'll actually keep him from leading in a healthy way. This is something, you guys, you're one flesh. You do it together. You do it together. It matters little. It does nothing to prove that you're right and that he's wrong. Again, what hurts? Me. For him to love through his leadership, and that is how he will best love you in this role. You've got to allow him to do it. You've got to find a way to allow him to try it out. See, to lead, somebody must let. For you to take it from him, imagining that you're doing both a favor, sends him back into that teenage son and frustrated mom syndrome. You're not going to give him your expectations or your wants or even your wishes. You're giving him your needs, and we're going to talk about what those are in a moment. And I want to tell you guys, if he has Christ in him, he's hardwired to want to do this. He just needs a way home. And so in verse 33, he makes an incredible statement. Wives, let me tell you your biggest rule. You've got to respect him. If he's a man who is trying to do this, as clumsily as he is, respect him. Why? Because it is the hardest role in all of mankind to be a husband. The hardest role. Sorry. Bummer for you, species. So that's what God's saying is, wife, would you let him know that you know of how hard this is? I mean, when he dares tries this, he's set up for failure. Honor him for being willing to fail in his wanting to love you well. Honor him for that. And when he tries, even though it's clumsy and he stumbles, let your response be not waiting for perfection, but to love him in response for even his desire. It's how he gets loved, by the way. The analogy of man to wife is that of Christ in the church. We love him because he first loved us. And so we respond to our husband's initiation of trying to love us. Not us. I'm not a wife, but you get the story. How do I respect him? Don't talk him down to your girlfriends. I don't know what's tougher for a man to overcome than the shame of his own wife disrespecting him. And don't compare to other men. J.T. Brokaw wouldn't do that. Granted, J.T. Brokaw wouldn't do that, but still, you get my point. Let him know that you're not trying to win or prove that he's doing it wrong. Let him know that you're doing this with him, honoring him. Woo his new nature to come out. Woo that place in him that longs to do it instead of goading his flesh. You said you were going to do, when are you going to do? What? I don't see you doing it. You're not doing a very good job of doing it. J.T. Brokaw does it. And don't badger him and don't leave him little moral reminders. And open your heart to him. Open your heart to him. Let him know you're growing and trusting him as he earns trust through risking this way of life. And open your affection to him. It respects him. Okay. Now it's time for application. And some of this that you're going to hear, we go into much greater detail in the level two of our Time for Us retreats, but I'm going to at least kind of give us a picture of what needs are and how we might even start to imagine dreaming about thinking about the possibility that we would start to meet those in each other. She's been meeting these needs on her own for a long time. You see it? She's been under the headship of her father, for better or for worse, growing up. And then she is supposed to, and that's what's symbolized in the father giving the arm to the groom. He's saying, I'm now giving her to your headship, your protection. But the trouble is, it used to go from her being in the home to there was never a time where she didn't have head and protection. But now in our hip society, we're sometimes that's 25 years. And what's happened is she's learned to meet her own needs by herself. She had to. And the trouble is she can meet her needs better than you can. Much better. She will always meet her needs better than you can meet her needs. Always. But the problem is this. The degree that she does, to the degree that she does, she forfeits your love. If love is the process of meeting needs and she's meeting her own needs, then she doesn't get loved by you. So how do you begin to give each other permission to allow him to learn how to begin to meet some of those needs? Nancy, if you'll put up that slide. Real quickly, just to show that there are needs, and this is not just true about husband and wife, this is true about family and children and friends and employee and employer, but love is the process and art of meeting another's needs. And so we're just going to put five of them up here that we wake up every single day with. I wake up every single day with a need for security. My wife wakes up every single day with a need for security, and the love provision for that is my commitment. Commitment. That's all she needs for security. And when I neglect it or put our relationship at risk or let her feel like she may not be enough and that I may not always stay around, or in some way I show her that I'm not committed to her because priority-wise I don't put her in that spot, the response will be insecurity. You can always tell in an insecure person that that's need for security was not met. I have an unbelievable need for acceptance. And the love provision is unearned love, agape love, that says, I love you on your worst day. Don't ask me why, just do. The fact that my wife does not enjoy me for the things that I do best, but instead just loves me on a Saturday morning with bad breath and my hair's all oily and I'm in my pajamas, oh, you guys, that gives me so much a sense of acceptance because she loves me. She just loves me. The neglect of that is rejection and rebellion. And you'll watch it in your kids. You'll watch it in your marriage. All of us have a need for attention. Mine happens to be larger than most. There, it's out. I got it out. Okay. And the love provision for that is servant's love. Is paying attention to the other's life and thinking about them and being a student of their needs and caring about little things and watching them and observing and knowing it. And when it is not met, I just feel like I'm not worth knowing, that I have a low self-worth. Nancy, give me the next page. I have a need for trust. I want to know that the person who loves me can be trusted. I have a need to trust. And the love provision for that, that meets that, is faithful love. The promising, what I say I can do, I can do. That I don't promise perfection, but I stay in this committed relationship. And when it's neglected, I just lose hope. All of us, every single one of us, have a huge need for a sense that I am significant. And I can meet that need. I can actually meet that need, no matter how immature I am in Christ, no matter how much messed up I am, no matter what, just simply by affirming, honest affirming. I love to affirm. This woman right here is maybe the best affirmer I know. And when she affirms me, I feel significant. I'm humbled. And I feel like this life is worthwhile. That God, the things that you said you were going to do in me, that you're doing them. Any husband can do this. Any one of us can do this. And the neglect of it, whenever you see someone that you go, that person isn't very self-aware. That person doesn't have a clear picture of who they are. You can always tell they haven't been affirmed well. That's the powerful beauty and gift of the meeting of needs. Okay. So, how are we going to do this? Needs need to be met, and it appears that I'm the one who is supposed to start the ball rolling. That's not good. I'm going to give you a pattern. It's not new with me. It was developed here before I became a Christian. But I want to throw a pattern out. And you won't follow it exactly, but I want you to know there's a way of being able to do this. So let's start it out. How do you do this as one flesh? Okay, working together. Not him doing it right and you eventually saying you did a good job. But you two together. Well, first, he has to nurture an environment where she can declare needs. A safe enough environment where the declaring of needs does not feel like an indictment. There has to be an environment. And guys, I don't know how you want to do this, but it would be great to take a pad of paper and go out to dinner and get a booth and not on a busy night so you can just have the table to yourself for a long time. Or go to a cabin, or go out of town, or find some place where you can do this and take some time. And go through that needs list and have her say, I have a great need for attention. I'd love you to, I'm scared, but I'd love you to try to meet that need. Really? Like, okay, like for example, and you start being creative together. You start saying, what would that look like? What kind of need is that? Then your job, men, is to be able to say, do you have any idea how scared I am to say these next words? I would like to meet that need. I would like to meet that need. And then she expresses a desire to let you. My husband, I know this is going to be clumsy and fragile, and I know that you're not going to meet it as well as I could meet it at first and probably ever. But I want you to. I really want to be loved by you. So yes, let's do it. And then she explains how he might meet that need. Because may I just explain something to you, women? All men have no idea at any time how to meet any of your needs. Yeah, amen? Can I get a hand on that? Raise your hand, men. Is that true? We are like blind iguanas. We have no idea. We know you have needs. How they would be met is like the mystery of the Sphinx to us. We don't have a clue. So you have to tell us. You have to tell us. You have to say, well, I would love it if you did this. Here's how I've been meeting it. I would love it if you tried this. And you go,
Okay, well, all right, we'll give it a go.
And then he goes to try it out. And he comes back after a period of time and says, how did I do? And she tells him just how poorly he did. Because without any question, he will do a very poor job. And she will say, oh, it felt contrived and manipulated. And this is where he goes. He gets alone with God, and for the first time he realizes, I can't love my wife the way she needs to be loved. Father God, who lives inside me, where all power dwells, I'm begging now. Help me. I want to love my wife. I want to meet this need, and I want her to know that I'm meeting this need. Will you love her through me? Will you do this? This is called dependency. And in humility, in dependency, God says, get out of the way, kid. I will do magic. And eventually, he will meet a need. And when he does, she gets to respond in grateful love. Why in the world? You could just be one of those husbands who gets a paycheck and comes home and takes care of himself. Why would you ever care about my needs? I love you so much. My husband, I am the most fortunate of women. And then her next thought is, how do I meet his needs? This is the beautiful, beautiful, sacred process of submission, dependence, humility, leadership, submission as a love word for us. I'm going to try and show a video in a moment. But I want to tell you first, we're going to serve communion in a moment. Two things to lean on. This is a place of forgiveness. For everything, for all your past, for all the times when you haven't done it or haven't cared to do it. This is a clean start. That's how powerful shed blood of Jesus is. It cleans always. This is also a place of power where I come and I say, Father, your life lives in me and I can do this. This is how I was made to be. This is not something I have to drum up. This love is fused with me. As I remember the death and resurrection, the resurrection power of my Jesus. Now, I hope you're going to see a video in a moment. And you have to listen so carefully and watch carefully. There's some written words that describe this relationship of this older couple from the Bronx. And you have to listen carefully because like older couples, they step on each other. They talk when the other's talking. But this is the promise of a life that has chosen to live in trusting God with this way of life.